announced as Emmanuel. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus, this God with us, is the exact representation of God's being. He shows us God's heart. He shows us that God's posture is for us and not against us. It's towards us and not away from us. The starting place of the good news of Jesus is love and grace, not wrath or judgment. Shows that God is with us. He breaks into our world, declaring that he'd rather experience the mess of broken humanity than spend eternity separated and detached from his beloved creation. This is an amazing starting place for the good news of Jesus. And it for sure is good news when you start from that place. Jesus is God with us. That is the foundation on which we explore the rest of the good news of Jesus. From there, we considered the gifts of the gospel, the gifts of the good news. This is what Jesus came bringing with him and offering to us. So Jesus came to show us God's love. The gift of God's love on display shows us that by his birth, with unmarried parents, without a real roof over his head initially, living as refugees in his early years, and growing up far from the center of education and culture, that God really does enter into the messiness of life. Just when you read the birth of Jesus, I don't know about you, but sometimes you've read it so many times, and we've seen so many paintings of like some type of serene scene with little halos over their head and like angels in the background, that it's like, oh, isn't that nice? It wasn't nice at all, actually. It was messy, and God enters into it. His love put on display as Jesus walks around and touches lepers, people who were considered unclean and cast out of the cities. People, I mean, we read stories about the woman who has been bleeding for decades, and she touches Jesus' hem, and he was supposed to have been considered unclean at that moment. And he's willing to do that and to touch those who are sick and outcast and suffering in this world because God loves us. This is a God who, as Jesus shows, puts him on display, meets with tax collectors, invites one of them to be one of his followers, one of his disciples. Walking down the street, and Zacchaeus in the tree looks down and just, I just wanted to get a glimpse of you. He's like, hey, let's go hang out at your house. He's willing to go and hang out with these people who their community condemned them as corrupt and opportunistic and greedy. And yet Jesus says, yeah, I'll sit with them too, because they need to know that God loves them. The same Jesus who meets with Nicodemus at night because Nicodemus was too scared to meet with him during the day because he was so wrapped up in the religious system, he didn't know what type of condemnation he would face if they knew that he was talking to Jesus. And Jesus was willing to go at night and meet with and show God's love to those who were stuck deep in the religious system of the day if they really wanted to truly know and live in the heart of God. Jesus, who put God's love on display by talking to a Roman centurion who came asking for help and actually affirmed him to say, you know what, I've seen more faith in you than in all of Israel. He meets with the enemy, the other, the one who is hated, and shows his love. Who by his death put God's love on display, saying that he would go to any length to help us see and know and receive the love of God. And by his resurrection to show that his love does and will have victory in the darkness and victory over the pain and struggle in the world. Jesus came to show us this gift of God's overwhelming, never-ending, really controversial, if you actually start paying attention to it, a never-ending, awe-inspiring love. That is the first gift, that Jesus came to show us God's love. He also came to save us from sin. God with us came to save us from sin. The Apostle Paul describes life apart from Jesus as slavery to sin, something that we are trapped in that we can't get out of. It's so easy to live life believing that the ways of sin, things that cause or perpetuate hurt and harm and damage in the world, are the only ways to live, because that's what the world tells us. You've got to do these things to get ahead, to survive. It's easy to believe that things will be better if we lie about who we are and lie about what's going on rather than being vulnerable and sharing the truth. It's easy to believe that we need to control everything and have our way if we're going to be able to get by in this world, rather than being willing to open our hands and let go. It's easy to believe that harshness and judgment is the only way to success and being able to correct things and getting things done. It's easy to believe that life is defined by winner and loser scenarios and that we have to win, otherwise we will lose. It's easy to believe that the best way to live is by doing what we want when we want to do it, and as long as nobody gets hurt, it's okay. Rather than recognizing that there's impact to everything that we do. It's easy to believe that we're defined by how we look, by what our marks are, by what our income is, by the stuff that we have, by how busy our schedule is, by the relationships we have, or how popular we are. It's easy to believe that these things that we pursue that always cause some type of hurt or harm to ourselves or others are the only way to live. Jesus came to save us from these ways of living that don't put love and peace first. He came to save us from the bondage that these messages put around us and the ways of living and acting that flow out of them. He came to save us from this. Jesus also came to set up God's kingdom. Jesus came declaring that the glimpses of God's kingdom that were found in the Old Testament, the stuff that said this is what it's going to be like when the kingdom breaks in, you know, he starts by reading that passage of Scripture and says, yeah, it's here now, guys. It's showing up now. They were coming true in him. He came teaching that all authority in heaven and earth was his. That's a kingdom statement. That's a statement of a king. He came showing, putting on display that he had power over sin and sickness, and even the sea. Sicknesses were the physical, they believe that sicknesses were the physical manifestations of uncleanness. And so when he healed sickness, he's making a statement about his power over everything. When he healed the sea in the midst of a big storm, the sea was symbolic of chaos and disorder. And he calmed it and brought peace. He came inviting others to follow him and live their life with him as Lord in light of his arriving kingdom, his authority, and his power. And his earliest followers, they saw Jesus as Lord, not just Savior, not just one who would get them out of hell and into heaven, but as the one who guided their life, their authority, and leaned into his power. You know, while Rome used their power to spread their kingdom, Jesus' people claims a different and greater citizenship. Well, Roman propaganda declared that Caesar is Lord. Followers of the way taught that Jesus is Lord. This is kingdom language that's pushing back against the empire that they lived in. Rome walked around claiming to offer the Pax Romana. Have you heard that phrase in history? The peace of Rome. This is something they offered to the world as they carried their weapons to the ends of the empire. Christians boldly declared that Jesus was the Prince of Peace and the true source of rest. Jesus came to set up God's kingdom, to begin to establish that kingdom within this world, and to invite us to live within that kingdom. It's one of the gifts. And he came to shut down religion. I don't think it's coincidental that Jesus was born through and into a nation that had had religion as a foundational part of how they were defined as a people. Something God had set up to give them glimpses of the big picture that Jesus came to offer. He was born into that. Scripture and priests and sacrifices and rules dominated the culture. It defined who they were. And Jesus showed up saying he fulfilled the Scripture. That he offered direct access to God. And they didn't need to go through the priests anymore. That he fulfilled the sacrifices once and for all. And summarized all those rules into one word. Love. He came shutting down religion and inviting people into a family. A family with a loving God as their Father. Those are the gifts of the good news of Jesus. But they are not the end. They're wonderful gifts through which we move into the ultimate goal of the gospel, that we would live in God's life. God is revealed in the Bible slowly but surely as one God, one being in three distinct persons. And there's no division in God, despite there being three persons revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three live in perfect unity and love. And they're somehow holy or separate from all else. But in the beginning, God created humanity. And then he breathed his life into people. Somehow setting us apart from the rest of creation. We're a part of creation, but given this God-given breath that sets us apart from it. To be holy representatives of God in the world. We could live as his representatives to care for it and help it to flourish and thrive. And yet we chose to reject that. Because of sin, we chose to do it our own way. But the good news of Jesus is that is not the end of the story. He comes in so that we could receive this new life or this renewed life in the kingdom. Living connected with God. The goal of the good news is that we can share in that love life that exists perfectly within God. We can share in that. And as we collectively do, we share that with each other as well. And we become, again, God's representatives here on earth, living as a holy separate people to help it to flourish and thrive. Joining with God and with others, becoming a conduit of the good news. That's the goal of the good news of Jesus. Each of the gifts of the good news which grow out of the ground of the good news all move us towards that goal of us working together to live in God's life of love. So where do we go from here? There's three little words I'd like us to consider. The title of the sermon is the F word, partly because that's what Bruxy called the chapter, and partly because I want us to consider three F words that are as possible next steps for you to take. The first word is the word faith. How do we respond? The biblical invitation is to respond to this good news with faith. And there's two parts to the biblical word faith. The first is belief, a confidence that something or someone is true. You know, there's the story of Paul sitting in prison and there's a big earthquake, the doors open, the jailer panics, he's about to kill himself because he thinks the prisoners have escaped, and so because they've been freed, he's going to have to take his life. That's what was going to happen. And Paul steps in and says, no, we're all here, it's okay. And through their song and through their testimony, he comes to want what they have. And so he says, what do I need to do to be saved? And what's the response? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, belief in the Bible talks about a confidence that something or someone is true, but it doesn't always mean a confidence that is free from doubt. In the book, if you're reading it, you'll have seen this, but in the book, Bruxy references a verse in the Bible that's one that I've noted many times before as well. Jesus meeting with his disciples. He spent 3 years living with them, teaching them, guiding them, showing them the God on display. Then he died, and then they've been able to see face to face the resurrected Jesus. He's breathed the peace of God into them. And he meets with them on this hilltop before he leaves this world to go back to the right hand of the Father. And it says that as they meet him, it says that they worshiped him, but some doubted. That even after all of that, seeing Jesus resurrected, there's still this doubt in them. And what's really cool is that Jesus doesn't look at their doubt and say, come on, guys. Like, you don't have it yet? Like, what else do I need to do? There's not much else that I can do to prove that this is who I am. He doesn't do any of that. He looks at these ones who still carry with them this doubt and says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He gives them the commission. He entrusts the good news with them. He says, okay, I know you got these doubts, but you got this. Go. I love that picture. He doesn't wait for it to be perfect. Another one of those verses that just, I love it, is Jesus is approached, this is while Jesus is doing his work in ministry, he's approached by a man who he's at his wit's end regarding his son. The Bible describes him as being demon-possessed, and he's harming himself and harming others. And I don't know if any parents have had to deal with kids that they just didn't know what to do with. They tried everything they could, and nothing's working. And they'll do anything to try and get some help. That's what's going on with his father, and he comes to Jesus with this this overwhelming weight of what can I do for my son? And he looks at Jesus and says, if you can do anything, help us. He pleads with Jesus to heal his son if he can do anything. And Jesus looks back and says, if I can do anything? Anything is possible for those who believe. And the man's response is, I think, one of the most beautiful and honest and profound statements in Scripture. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus responds to this imperfect, fragile, struggling belief and says, yeah, your son's healed. He doesn't say, okay, when you get that unbelief figured out, then come back. No, I'll meet you here with this partial, fragile, hesitant belief, and I will offer what you need. Belief is a confidence that gets us leading in the right direction. In the Christian context, it's the confidence that there is more to this world than what we see. It's the confidence that God is real, that Jesus put him on display, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Belief gets us leaning in a direction that will allow God to prove himself faithful in his love and grace and patience and forgiveness to us. There's a second part of faith, though. It is not just belief. The second part is action. Something that necessarily grows out of belief. Action. The writer James in the Bible says that faith without action is dead. It's not real faith if there's not action. If I say I believe in someone or something, but I'm unwilling to act on that faith, it either shows that I don't really have any faith at all, or my fear is so overwhelming it that it doesn't have any impact. True faith necessitates an active response. Hebrews 11, if you look in the NIV Bible, it says this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Not a big fan of that translation. I memorized it in King James. Anybody else? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a contemporary translation, Common English Bible, that I really like how they word it. It says, faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. The NIV kind of misses the point that these other translations are grabbing a hold of, is that faith is something that is actually visible. It's something that actually shows itself outwardly. It's not just an internal thing. There's action that shows up. And if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the faith chapter. It's all about how people who were following God, Old Testament and New Testament and in the early church, people who were following God, it showed up in how they live. So by faith, Noah built an ark. Didn't say he believed a flood would come. No, he actually built an ark. By faith, Abraham got up from his place and went and followed God. By faith, Moses led people out of Egypt. By faith, Rahab welcomed the spies and protected them and was saved. By faith, kings conquered, prophets spoke, lions' mouths were shut. By faith, Jesus' followers faced flogging and imprisonment and death. Faith shows up in an active response. If we claim to have faith and it doesn't show up and actually living differently, then it's not actually faith at all. You guys ever seen a trust fall done before? Where someone stands and closes their eyes? Now, how many of you would have faith that I would and could catch you if you did a trust fall? How many people would like to come up here and do a trust fall? The hands kind of drop. Not quite as many. And because most of you knew where I was going, you didn't put your hand up the first time. I'm not going to actually do one this morning. Because I'm not sure I have faith in myself to be able to catch it. Here's the thing about faith. As we consider the question of faith in the good news of Jesus, we talked about this good news over the past 8 weeks. It's important for us to recognize that we actually all have faith in something. If it's not this, it's in something else. There's not a person alive that doesn't have faith in something. You know, there are a lot of people who use the language of being Christian, but believe something different than this good news about God. They may believe that God's first posture towards us is wrath and anger. They may believe that in order to be loved and forgiven, they have to obey certain rules and have certain theology or have certain religious practices and traditions that they follow. Whether they have faith in Jesus as the exact representation of God or not, they have faith in something. Is it in the good news of Jesus, or is it in something else that has a Jesus fish stamped on it? Many others in the world have faith in other religious practices or convictions. You know, they've got faith that if they say certain prayers or practice certain practices or live by certain morals, that they'll be able to attain nirvana or access paradise or enter moksha. Even those who deny religion, who deny the existence of God, have faith in something. Their faith may be in their own ability to know everything and understand everything. And if it's outside of what they can understand, then it must not be real. Well, that's just their faith in their own intellect. Their faith may be in their ability to achieve. It may be in their money. It may be in science. It may be in their popularity. It may be in their looks. Their faith may be wrapped up in, you know, if I can just get affirmation from my parents, then I'll be good. Their faith may be in their marks or in being good at a sport or being able to win an argument. It may be in being a good person. It might be in keeping everybody else happy. We all place our faith in something, and it shows up in how we live. So when we ask, do you believe in Jesus? Do you place your trust in Jesus? We aren't primarily saying, do you mentally assent to the fact that he lived and died and rose again and that you want to be forgiven? That's not primarily the question. It's are you willing to actually put this active trust in Him and His way in the world? The good news of Jesus invites us to place our faith, our active belief in a God who loves us, who is with us, who gives us these radical gifts and who wants us to enter His life. So the first F word is faith. Second one I want us to consider is forgiveness. There's no doubt that we live in a world that is broken and divided and messed up. Our news broadcasts, our social media feeds are filled with reminders of the mess, conflict and tension around the world, but also in our homes and in our workplaces, in our community groups that remind us of the mess all too often. But if the good news that broke into the world starts with love, if the good news of Jesus starts with love, a love that pursues us and start in spite of the mess, then forgiveness has to be an essential part of how He responds to the mess and others who are impacted by the mess. First of all, we need to be willing to receive forgiveness. And for some of us, even some of us who would say, you know, I've been a Christian for like however many years, this is a really hard thing for us to do. I've known many who struggle with the radical nature of the good news of Jesus because they think there's got to be a catch. Or maybe they've been in church contexts where there has been a catch. You know, you'll be forgiven as long as you give this and do this and serve this way. And if that's been your scenario, I'm sorry. that you have had this false picture of the good news offered to you. Others have grown up with a religion that taught them that God was angry at them. And so they aren't sure that they can receive forgiveness because God's really, it's His anger. And He's angry because I've messed up. And so, like, how can I expect forgiveness from somebody who's there just waiting to put me down? Or perhaps they're just filled with guilt over things that they've done. They just can't let go of, because of the impact it's had on other people. And still for others, the struggle is things that have been done to them that somehow they have come to believe that they've deserved. Well, it can't be true for me because look what was done to me. The good news of Jesus, it begins with God, is that He comes with love. And maybe you struggle to believe that it's real. I struggle because I can't sit here and sell it to you or convince you of it. I can just offer you the good news as is recorded in Scripture, that God is with us. He pursues us with His love all the way to the cross to say, I love you this much. The invitation to you is to receive forgiveness for all that is in your life. You know, the picture of the prodigal son who messed up in so many different ways and didn't really discover the forgiveness that was always there for him until he actually turned down the road home. You know, the father was watching for him all the time, waiting for him to just turn down that road. The invitation is for you to turn down that road home and be ready for a father to come running out. To throw a party because you're finally home. Secondly, as we consider forgiveness, as the good news of Jesus is received and embraced by faith, it calls on us to extend that kind of radical forgiveness to others. That we become image bearers of God. And we are image bearers of God, but that we put that on display and that we see other people, no matter what mess they're in, that we see them as image bearers of God rather than people or beings that are defined by their pasts, who are defined by the present that they're carrying with them or defined by the future actions. The invitation is for us to enter into the life of God, becoming conduits to share His hope, His good news, His gifts, His forgiveness, His life in the world. The subtitle of this book is Good News for Seekers, Saints, and Sinners. And it's designed for two reasons. The first reason that this book was written is to help all of us, no matter where we come from, to really understand the fullness of the good news of Jesus. But the second thing is to challenge us to, okay, how will you respond to it? Whether you're a seeker, a saint, or a sinner, I don't know what category you might consider yourself in today. But if you're a seeker on a journey to try and discern what is true and what isn't, the invitation is for you to consider faith in Jesus. To start to lean into it. To start to give God a chance to prove Himself to you. It doesn't have to be a full and perfect faith. None of us will have full answers to every question. There's always mystery and knowledge that's beyond us. But Jesus broke into the world as God in the flesh to prove that He is worthy and capable of receiving your faith. To offer you these gifts and to welcome you into His full and abundant life. Will you put your faith in Him? Perhaps you're here today and you consider yourself a Christian, a Jesus follower. I mean, that's what the word saint really means. It's that you are one of His. As a Christian, will you allow your faith to grow more and more in active obedience? I remember, I've done this many times before, where someone prays a prayer and you get them to write down the Bible, like, this is where everything changed and here's the date. And I don't think there's a problem with that, as long as we recognize that that's the starting point of a change. That's like a wedding day of sorts, like where, okay, like this, I've entered into this relationship. Well, those of you who are married, if your relationship never grows beyond what you had on your wedding day, is it going to be a really healthy marriage? Probably not. It needs to grow beyond that, and there needs to be, there's going to be a lot of work and action that needs to grow out of that place. Will you open yourself up to receiving and giving more love and grace and peace in the world? I used to think that as I grew on this journey, that everything would be perfect one day, and it's not. I used to think that as I grew in my knowledge, that someday I would be able to know everything. I thought I had attained that when I was about 19. What I've learned is that quite the opposite, that the more knowledge I get, the more questions I have, and the more unknowns there seem to be. For every answer I get, it seems like 10 more questions pop up. And I've learned to rest in the fact that I'm never going to know everything. Some of the things I used to be totally convinced of, I'm not sure of now. Some of the things I used to be certain on, I'm uncertain on right now. But in the midst of the uncertainty, Jesus and His life and His love shines more and more and more clear. So the invitation of the saint is, yes, keep growing in knowledge. And yes, keep pursuing all of that thing. But will you open yourself up to resting in Jesus and leaning into living His way in the world? Will you have this active, growing faith in Him? I've heard it said before that if you are not more loving as a Jesus follower now than you were 5 years ago, then there's something wrong. If you are not more gracious as a Jesus follower now than you were 15 years ago, then there's something wrong, because we're growing as we practice and we lean into the way of Jesus. That's the invitation. The invitation to a way that humbly acknowledges mystery and embraces the love Jesus so beautifully put on display and invites us into. And finally, perhaps you're here today and you might define yourself as a sinner. You don't feel that you're worth this love and grace in life. The invitation to you is just, will you receive the forgiveness that is freely offered to you? You are loved. You are welcomed. The God of the universe entered into the mess. He entered into your mess to embrace you, to look you in the eye and to tell you that you are not defined by your sin, by your brokenness, by whatever has happened to you. You are loved, that He wants you as His child. Will you receive His embrace and come home as His beloved child? That brings us to the final F word, and that is freedom. This is what we're all invited into. Freedom that comes from receiving the good news of Jesus, embracing this active, growing faith, and receiving the forgiveness that only a perfect, loving Father can give us. Let's pray together. God, as we've worked through this series, I just ask that we would in some small way have come to know You more clearly, to see You more clearly, that You would help us to continue on this journey, to grow into this good news and to embrace and enjoy the life of God that You offer. And whatever it is, wherever it is that people are sitting today, God, I ask that You would meet them where they are. We thank You for Your great and wonderful love, for pursuing us, for the gifts of the gospel, and for giving us this life that we have. May we rest in it. In Jesus' name, amen.